Psalm 98, and we'll read from verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of this wonderful gospel psalm. And I hope that as we've read it together, you've been able to discern something of the way in which the psalmist has drawn our attention once again to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Truly, truly, verily, verily, the Lord our God has done great things. The psalmist says, he hath done marvelous things. And that's what we want to pause and think about this morning. Our Saviour, Jesus Christ, has done marvelous things. Let us ever rejoice at the wonder of the way of salvation. Let us ever rejoice. Remember Naaman who came to with his leprosy to dip in the river. They said, that's all you've got to do is dip in the river. If he'd asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Dip in the river. We don't even need to dip in the river. He has done everything necessary to cleanse his people from their leprous sin. Our Saviour has done marvelous works. He is head of his people, the church. He has called us his own. He has loved us with an everlasting love, and he has drawn us to him. He has been planning, devising for all eternity, bringing his people to himself and embracing them in the love of a bridegroom. He is the foundation stone. He is the head of his church, and he is the foundation stone upon which we stand and upon which all our salvation is built. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the top and the bottom. He is our comprehensive Saviour. And he has done everything that is needful for our eternal well-being. He is the great Redeemer whose blood has washed away our sins. Micah chapter 7 and verse 15, there's a lovely little verse that speaks of the marvelous works of Christ. Here's what it says. The prophet writes and he says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The history of the Old Testament is designed to point the church to the works, the marvelous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read about the dealings of God with nations and with families and with tribes and with individuals, it is our responsibility, it is our privilege to look for Christ in these things. And this is what the prophet says: according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. What happened to the children of Israel? What happened to the people of God in Egypt? What marvelous works were shown there? 10 plagues were dispensed by a holy God upon a wicked and hard-hearted people. A God who was jealous for his own. A God who was jealous in his love and his protection, in his covering for the well-being of his people, in order that he might be faithful to all his covenant promises. He was jealous for the well-being of his people. And he struck down that land that bound his people and captivated them. In the history of the Exodus from Egypt, we see beloved sons redeemed by the blood of a spotless lamb. It's a beautiful picture of what marvelous works the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for the salvation of his own. And we see a captive people liberated, set free. And we testify that gospel liberty has made us free indeed. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. These are the marvelous things. There in picture form, there in type, now in reality. The people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, look back and say, how great thou art, how good and merciful that thou should bestow upon us all these great blessings of love and mercy. Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. By faith, they passed through and entered into the promised land. And so it is for the people of God. Our enemies will be destroyed. This world will be judged. But by faith, the people of God will pass through all the trials, all the difficulties, all the problems. And we will enter into those promises that our covenant God has made to us. Blessed people you are who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Accordingly, we have to say, do we not? We have to say, our blessed Savior who hath done these marvelous works is the right and proper object of our praise and worship this morning. He is the theme of our song of redemption and grace. Our new song. We have been given a new song to sing. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. The people of God gather out to worship, and we sing a new song, a song of redemption. These songs that we sing, these songs thrill our hearts. They tune our voices. They give us a sense of the wonder of God as we reflect upon his mighty deeds and his marvelous works. These things that we consider as we turn to the scriptures and read about the Lord Jesus Christ, they tell us how our praise has to be inspired and directed to his glory. We praise, we laud our King as we come together to worship him. Have you ever wondered why we sing hymns when we come together to worship? Why don't we just go straight into the sermon? Why do we stand to the accompaniment or not and sing? It really is a rather unusual thing, although it's not entirely unheard of. Some of us had the privilege and opportunity of singing in the baseball arena the other night, and everybody stands up there to sing. But you know, I guess most people don't sing very often. Why do we sing? Why do we come in here 2-3 times a week sometimes and sing together? Why do we open every service with him singing? It's not for the benefit of the late comers. It's not. We should be here ready to participate in worship in good time, to be part of everything that we do. We sing thoughtfully. We sing purposefully. We come together to honor the Lord with our voices, with our praises. And we ought to ask ourselves about every single thing that we do when we come together to worship. From the moment that we come in that door, everything that we say, think, do should be conditioned by the activity upon which we are embarked. Let our conversations be different when we come to worship the Lord. Let our thoughts be attuned to this great principle of approaching him in all his glory. Let that new song weigh upon our hearts and find voice from our lips as we come into his presence. We don't sing out of tradition. We don't sing because it's our custom to do so. And certainly we don't sing thoughtlessly. Please don't sing thoughtlessly. Don't become so familiar with these hymns that they just trip off our lips without engaging our minds and our thoughts. Our worship of God is too important for that. Why do we sing? What do we sing? Who is it that sings? How are we to sing? Where are we to sing? To whom are we to sing? These are all valid questions. We sing to honor the Lord. We sing praises to honor his name. We sing to unite our hearts together so that the songs that we sing are the same words with the same tunes, hopefully. And we sing together to bind our thoughts together so that we are coming in from diverse circumstances. And all of the thoughts and the questions that have filled our minds since we got up this morning, 100 different thoughts going through our minds. But as we gather here together, we no longer are individuals. We're no longer a disparate congregation. We come together and we are bound together And we sing as a man, we sing as a woman, we sing together as that group that have been brought together by the Lord, and we share in unison of song. This new song that binds us together is typified in the hymns of praise that we sing together as we come into the presence of our Lord. And what are we to sing? We sing scripture truth. We sing scriptural truth. We sing gospel content. We strive to make our hymns, to gather to ourselves hymns of praise that are God-honoring and scriptural and doctrinally sound, that they might edify our hearts as we sing them together. Who sings? The Lord's people sing. It's the Lord's people that are to sing. The Lord's redeemed people are the people who have the song, the new song of redemption in their hearts. Worship is a family privilege. Now, I'm not going to stop people from singing if they can't give me a good profession of faith. But I tell you what, we should be aware that when we sing together as a congregation, this is the Lord's people. Those who sing these words without any knowledge sing them hypocritically. And it's just as serious as eating and drinking the Lord's supper if we imagine that we can go before God without any understanding of the meaning of the words that we sing or the words that we pray, and that He is going to receive them. It's an important thing to worship. Who's to worship? The Lord's people worship Him. Yes, it is true that angels praise God, but they can't sing our songs. They don't sing this song of redemption. This is our song, and we sing it before the throne of God's grace. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we read these words: "And they sung a new song." See, John had been reading the psalmist as well. "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." The angels can't sing that song. It's our song. And it's right and it's appropriate that we sing that song and we rehearse that song and we bring that song to the throne of grace this side of eternity as well as we will in that which is yet to come. How do we sing? We sing heartily. We sing enthusiastically. We sing joyfully. We sing in faith. Zephaniah 3 verse 14 says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." That's you. That's me. That's what Zephaniah calls us to do. Let our praise be thoughtful, and let it be loud. Let it be joyful, and let it be heartfelt. Let us be enthusiastic when we come with our hymns of praise before our God and Savior. Psalm 138, verse 1 says, "I will praise Thee with my whole heart before the gods." Before the gods. Probably that's a reference, it may mean a couple of different things, but probably that's a reference to the angels. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. The angels are watching us this morning. The angels are watching us. Oh, they've got an eye to God, of course they have, but they've got an eye also to what's happening here in this town, in this building this morning. We have an audience when we come together to worship our God. And they think about the words that we use, and they think about the attitudes with which those words are used. Let us be a people who are aware that we stand in the presence of angels as we sing our new song to the praise of our God. And perhaps it is that also there is a reference in there, not only to the angels, but to the princes of this world, by which we mean those that have positions of authority, those that have the rule in the society of which we are a part. The people of God sing before the nations around about. It is the lack of understanding of those who have no spiritual discernment that causes them to be careless and thoughtless of what is going on here this morning. But they will look back in a day to come when Christ comes as judge. And they say, we never had any opportunity. We never had any chance. When did we hear you being preached? When did we hear you being taught? And the Lord will say, see, when that people gathered down there past Longfellow School. See, when that people gathered at the corner of that road. See, when they came to worship me every morning, the praises of God were being set forth in the presence of your audience. And you never gave it a thought. We sing our new song before the princes of this world, before the men and women of our age. And the Lord reserves himself a witness in every generation. We are it. I'm pleased to hear you singing gustily. I'm glad that you have a desire to be heard when you sing. And I encourage you in that. I've been in congregations and you couldn't hear them singing behind a newspaper. That's not right. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be professional, and I'm not saying that we ought to practice to be so melodic that people want to come and listen to us just because of the beauty of our voices. This is not a spectator activity. But at the same time, we should be serious and careful about this task that is given to us. And we should endeavor to do it with enthusiasm and with energy as we praise our Lord. We sing in the congregation of the righteous. We sing amongst the saints that have gone before and those who will come after. We are part of a long line and a long history and heritage of the blood-bought people of God. And as they sang his praises in days gone by and will sing his praises in days to come, it is our lot and portion today to be the singers of a new song in the presence of his church. To whom do we sing? The psalmist says in Psalm 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Well, we praise God. Yes, we do. We praise the Father. We praise the Son. We praise the Holy Spirit. Worship is to be directed to none else. We worship the Lord our God, and he is a jealous God, and he will not allow us to hold anyone else in esteem for he takes to himself all glory and worship and praise. Our worship is to be aimed towards him. It is to be directed towards our Saviour. It is to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must also remember that there are other hearers. We've reflected upon that already. The angels and the princes, the people of this world. And those that we meet with and gather with. Those that we share fellowship with and stand shoulder to shoulder with. Did you ever realize that when we come to sing our praises to the Lord, that we are singing to one another? Not only to the Lord. We're not praising and worshiping one another, but we are singing to one another because we are rehearsing that new song in the audience of each other. Ephesians 5:12, the Apostle Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But we're speaking to ourselves as well as we speak to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we come together to worship, when we sing our hymns of praise at the commencement of our service, as we unite together in this fellowship activity, we are teaching one another. We are admonishing one another. We are bringing the doctrine of this gospel message that we have received, and we are sharing it with one another. In a very real sense, that's one of the privileges that we have as parents, bringing our children to church. We are teaching them through the singing of hymns the doctrines that we have come to love. We are admonishing one another to remind ourselves that as we join together in fellowship, in the singing of these hymns, we are honouring our God. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. And it's bigger than you. Some people go through life thinking that life is all about them. Singing together teaches us that it's not all about me. And it's not all about you. It's all about the Lord. For we come in order to praise him and to worship him. So let me say this. We must not take this portion of the hymn singing, this portion of our service, lightly or casually. It is important. And as we gather together to worship, let us do so thoughtfully. What is it we sing but a new song? There is an old song. There is an old song. It is the song of creation. In Job 38, verse 7, we read, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That is a reference to the creative power of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ created the universe, when he spun the stars into space, when he called by the word of his power and his voice brought into existence all the spinning spheres, when he made all these things and made the world upon which to place his church, upon that ground where the Lord Jesus Christ himself would subsequently stand as a man, the angels sang his praise for the glory that he manifested in that work of creation. I love reading about space exploration what happens when people look with increased powerful telescopes or whatever it is into the depths of space, and it doesn't matter where you look in the sky, there's always something bigger and better to see. I love that. I love the fact that that happens, because that tells me that our God is not yet finished showing us all the wonder of his creation. Everywhere you look, there's something more marvelous of the works of our Lord there in creation. So well might the psalmist say, he hath done marvelous things. We're still learning about it. Science is still learning about it. But the marvelous things that Christ have done have already been superseded and transcended in the work of the cross. The old song had its merits, but the new song will never be superseded. When we sing our new song, we're not singing the song of the angels who sang at creation. We are singing the song of a new creation, of Christ himself united with his people, and that great work of salvation. Nature does sing to the glory of God, to his creative wisdom and power. But the song the psalmist is directing us to think upon this morning is a new song sung by a new creation. And this is the song that you have to learn. It's a song that you have to learn. No one knows this song by nature. No one knows this song automatically. Indeed, there is only a certain number know this song. It's a limited congregation. It is an elect people. Revelation 14 verse 3 says, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now that's not a literal 144,000. That is talking about the people, the elect people of God. That is talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they only could learn the new song of redemption. It is not given to anyone else to sing. So don't absent yourself from the singing of the new song. Because the Lord has chosen 144,000. What does that mean? It means that he knows them that are his. It means that he's named them. He's numbered them. He's given them their place. It's not 143,999. Every one of his people will sing this new song. And everyone will learn it. And they will be gathered and they will be brought. And they will sing that song which he teaches them. The redeemed of the Lord learn this song when they discover their personal interest in the marvelous works of Christ. Verse 2 in our psalm says, the Lord hath made known his salvation. He's made it known. That's where we learn this new song. When the Lord makes known his salvation, his people, his church, learn the song that he places in their hearts. And that salvation includes all that Christ has done. It includes all of his marvelous works. The Lord hath made known all of his marvelous works. Salvation is a generic term. Sometimes people get worked up about all these different words that we use. Well, think about it as the umbrella is salvation, and it covers all the other big doctrinal words. That's a good way to think about it. And he has revealed, he has made known his salvation, the whole work of God's love and mercy. Justification is part of our salvation. Sanctification is part of our salvation. Redemption, conversion, forgiveness, reconciliation, intercession. Christ has done everything needful for the salvation of his people. The Lord hath made known his salvation through the marvelous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that God has made known in Christ is his gift of grace to his people whom he loves. Mark 12, verse 11 says, "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In creation, we see the majesty of God. We see his power. Texas was hit by a storm hurricane over the past few days, and you see the devastation that is caused, and that's just one little storm that comes in off the ocean. The power that God has exhibited in the creation of this world is beyond our comprehension. But now we see even more power at work. We see that his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God revealed amongst men. Yes, this world is powerful in its natural power. But our Lord Jesus Christ is above and beyond everything that nature has in his majesty and in his power. And he has revealed it before the heathen. There's more than this. Because Christ revealed in the incarnation is God revealed in human flesh. Christ in the perfect obedience of his life, Christ in his sacrificial death, Christ in his resurrection and in his ascension is more glorious than anything that was ever physically created in this world. Soon it will all pass away, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he remains forever. And he is ours. He is ours, and we are his. We are made the righteousness of God in him. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Paul says that we are found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God has made a people righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is more astounding, more magnificent, more amazing than the power that created this universe, this world, and everything in it. Blessed Saviour, when we sinned, when we rebelled, when we doubted, when we fell, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. Look at verse 3. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That doesn't mean to say that all the ends of the earth are saved, but the people of God are drawn from all the ends of the earth. It is a work amongst the Gentiles, not a work amongst the Jews. The gathering of the churches from every tribe and every nation. That's what the body of the church sings in heaven. God, our covenant God, remembers his promises. He remembers his mercy. He loved us Though we wandered away, he has been faithful despite our unfaithfulness. He came, he satisfied all judgment, all righteousness, everything that God required. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied and fulfilled. Nothing is left undone. And that's why we assign all glory to him. That's why we come into his presence and with an awareness of meekness and with an approach of gentleness and with a sense of humility, we ascribe all glory to him. That's why our praise and our worship has to be thoughtful as we come together to worship. He made the plan. He accomplished the requirements. He has secured and applied all grace and mercy to his people. Everything from eternal election to bestowing the gift of faith has been done to us, for us. And there is nothing left for us to do. His people bask in his goodness. They enjoy his blessings. And they give him thanks for all that he has done. And that's what we're doing when we praise his holy name. Verse 4 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. All the earth is the same as in the previous verse where it said, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You know, if it is just the Jews that were the chosen people, then we would not have our meetings here today. We would have to go to Jerusalem. We would have to go to Israel. We would have to go and long to be part of that national people. But that's not how the Lord has done it. He has sent his salvation to the ends of the earth. So we can gather here as his people. What a privilege. Have you heard that song? Have you learned that song? Have you had that gospel revelation? Have you had that understanding bestowed? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust him for what he has done? Happy people, blessed people who know the Lord's salvation. Look at verse 5 and 6. Larry, this is for you. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, and with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. There you are. We are to engage with those things which the Lord gives us to hand. We are to employ those things that the Lord has dispensed amongst us to his praise and to his glory. And that's not just melodiously. That is with all the gifts that he has given us. We labor to serve him because it is our expression of gratitude towards him. What are the instruments? What's the harp? What's the trumpet? What's the cornet? Surely it speaks of range. It speaks of an orchestrated praise. It speaks of all of these things being brought together. Mixed, yes, but united in that aim and object of bringing our worship to the Lord. And either a gathered congregation, or perhaps better, the broad spread of ways and gifts in which the Lord's people show their gratitude and serve their cause. Because we're all different, and your gifts are not my gifts, and my gifts are not your gifts. And you have your sphere of working, and I have my responsibilities too. And I can endeavor to do with some integrity and honesty and commitment and dedication those things that fall to my hand. And you are to do that also in that sphere where the Lord has given you your harp to play or your cornet to sound. Whatever it is that he's given you as a gift, you give gratitude to him by exercising that gift in the sphere in which he has placed you. Psalm 98 again in verse 7 and 8. Let the sea roar. Let the fullness and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. Even the very creation, all that it can do, it does to the glory of God. Angels sang at creation. But now creation is called upon to sing with the children of Christ the King the song of redemption and honour these gospel truths. And I think that this demonstrates order, an order of glory. Because what we're seeing here in these verses 7 and 8 is a testimony that creation bows to redemption. Just as Abraham honoured Melchizedek when he came and bowed before Melchizedek and offered him gifts, so nature, creation, bows to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of order and it speaks of levels and orders of glory. The highest, the greatest, the most excellent thing in this world is the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is well worthy of the praise of his people. For all the wonder of creation, for all the majesty of God's handiwork that we look upon and marvel and relish, the work of redemption is greater, and nature itself is called to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, creator of mankind, but redeemer of men. Foolish men who change the truth of God into a lie. Foolish men who worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And finally, here's a marvelous theme to conclude this psalm with in verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He whom we worship here with our hymns of praise, he who is the object and theme of this new song that we sing, he is coming back, and he is coming back to judge the world in equity and uprightness, in fairness and in justice. Verse 9 says, the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He came once to save his people, and he is returning to judge this earth. And he shall do that judging truly and righteously. And the redeemed of the Lord await his coming with enthusiasm. We are looking forward to the Lord coming back. That in itself is a testimony. Which convicted criminal longs for the judge to come to town? There is going to be judgment. And it will be a judgment that is exercised and executed with equity. The Lord will not let any wicked work go unnoticed. Not any wicked deed. Not any sin or transgression or iniquity that has been committed will go unseen and unjudged. Not the works of our hands or the words of our lips or the thoughts of our minds. He will judge with equity. And how can any sinful man or woman eagerly anticipate Christ's return? except first they have been washed and cleansed and justified, and then wait patiently for the manifestation of his glory. The Lord is coming back to judge the world. Are you ready for that day? He will judge uprightly, and every guilty sinner will be brought before his throne. But what is this? A people found to be without sin. A people found to be perfectly holy. A people who have been justified. A people who are dressed in the very righteousness of God himself. A people who are in Christ. On that day, unbelievers will call for the mountains to fall upon them and to cover them. And the children of God will declare in turn, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." And the people reply, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." May we sing that new song in our hearts day by day. And may the Lord be pleased to bless us as we share together in our own hymns of praise as we gather to commune in fellowship. Amen.